message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.vccfarmercity.org.
Find my notes. We started a new series last week. We are talking about the honor of God. It's a topic that I've always enjoyed, a topic I've always loved, but it's a topic I've never gotten more than one shot at. It seemed like through the years that whenever this Pastor Brad, or in that case, for a few years, Pastor Scott, when they would give me the pulpit for a Sunday, this was always one of my favorite topics to go to. I love to talk about the honor of God. And now for the first time, I don't have to stop after one Sunday. And so we spent last Sunday just kind of getting it open. We went to four different places in Scripture. We didn't go very deep. We just kind of introduced the topic of honor and what it means to honor God and how He honors us and how we honor each other. And so we're going to meddle around in here for a little bit. We're going to go a little deeper this morning. Let's go back to where we started last week, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see it's the account of Samuel when he's first born, but we picked it up with Eli. Eli was the priest at the temple in Shiloh, and Eli had two sons that worked with him in ministry. They were priests under their father, but Eli's sons were corrupt, and they did not know God, and they profaned the sacrifices. We won't go into all the details again, but they were not good priests, to the point that the people of Israel didn't even want to go to Shiloh anymore. They didn't want to bring their offerings to God because the corruption in the temple was so bad. And so Eli, as the guy in charge, he would say verbally, he would say, "Now, sons, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that anymore." And that's about as far as it went. And so then when they ignored their dad and he did nothing about it, nothing changed. And so the day came when God sent another man of God to the temple to speak to the man of God to call for change. So we're picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. This is basically the Lord. It's the word of the Lord to Eli. He says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever." This was the lineage of Aaron, and they had a promise from the time they came out of Egypt. "But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Well, this is God speaking, and the principle applies. He says, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And we did talk last week that really puts it on us, not him. How God treats us is entirely dependent on how we treat him. If we honor him, he honors us. If we lightly esteem him, he lightly esteems us. Well, what does that mean then? He uses the word despise here. I'm in the New King James. But we use the word despise a little differently today than when the King James was originally written. You know, English words change over time, and we're 400 and some years from the original King James translation. That was around 1611, I think. Don't quote me on that. If we look up despise today, we tend to think something you strongly dislike. Or here, what did I say? If you look it up in Merriam-Webster's, it's to dislike something or something very much. We almost like the word detest. If we despise something, that's like, I detest that. Well, that's not what the word meant here in the Bible. If you get out your Bible dictionary, I used the Complete Word Study Dictionary. It says that word despise there, that Hebrew word, means to disrespect. Actually, it means not treating something with proper respect. So you notice then, it's the opposite of honor. It's to dishonor. It's the opposite of respect. It's to disrespect. And there's not any middle ground. Either you're honoring or you're dishonoring. Because the definition there is not treating something with proper respect. So if you're not giving the proper respect, then you're disrespecting. It's not that you're saying all kinds of bad things. Just failure to show the respect is despising. So there's no middle ground. Sometimes when we think about disrespect or dishonor, we only think about when they say something disrespectful or do something disrespectful. Well, clearly that's dishonor. But if they just say nothing, well, there are times when just saying nothing qualifies as despising. It's failure to show proper respect. I'm just thinking sometimes we've seen movies, or I'm thinking maybe in the military or different applications where all the troops are lined up and they're all at attention and a very high-ranking officer is coming by. In fact, it doesn't even have to be a parade. This is just life in the military. When anybody of higher rank comes by, what are you required in that culture to do? Salute the higher-ranking officer. What is that? A show of respect to the higher rank. Failure to salute, even not saying something bad, not being, you know, mean or anything, just failure to salute can get you in trouble in the military. Failure to show proper respect is despising. I'm not going there this morning, but there's a lot of honor code in military, typically. We might find some illustrations there, but we're going to go a different direction this morning. So despising is just failure to show proper respect. Well, then what about honor? What does that mean? I want to start with a quote. I've read this before, but it's been a few years. For us to understand honor, we must begin with this primary fact. The essence of honor is completely sourced in the personality and character of God. We can never understand honor apart from God. We must begin with Him. Honor, like love, is an attribute of God. He is honor personified. He is what honor looks like. Everything He does is with honor. Everything that He is with honor. And the more experience you have with Him, the closer you walk with Him, the more you're going to begin to understand honor, because it's who He is. It's how He operates. Scripture sometimes refers to God as the God of glory. That's a phrase, God of glory. Well, that word glory and the word honor both come from the same Hebrew word. They're both being translated from the same Hebrew word. And that word, it depends. It's the same word. If we use the word as a verb, it's pronounced kabed. I don't speak Hebrew, but that's how they tell me to say it. Kabed. If we use the word as a noun, then it's kabod. But it's the same word. The primary definition of that word is actually weight, or weighty, or heavy. Think of, you have to go back in time, so this is not something that we've all experienced, but we most of us know this. If you go back far enough in man's history and you think about money, credit cards don't go back that far in history. Even cash doesn't go back that far in history. You go back far enough and it's not just a gold standard, it's gold. The currency of mankind was gold or silver or precious metals like that. And so if you go far enough back in time, let's say you want to go buy a new ox, a new cow, I don't know, agricultural-based society. You want to go buy something, and that something has value. So what do? You have to produce gold or silver, whichever is appropriate. So maybe you're going to buy it with silver. Well, then the merchant is going to pull out a scale, going to set down a scale and say that particular item costs this many ounces, and you start producing silver until you level this scale. The more valuable it is, the more silver you're going to produce. The heavier it is, the weightier it is. That's what's implied in this word kabod. The more valuable it is, the more precious it is, the weightier it is, the heavier it is. That's kabod. That's what this word includes. And so this word coming into the English language in different applications, but all the same word. It is sometimes translated as honor. Sometimes it's translated glory. It's also translated glorious, abundance, riches, and splendor. It's all the same word. And it's all wrapped up in kabod or kabed, depending on how you're using the word. When you think about the manifest presence of God, now we talked about this last week, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. Job talked about this. He says, where can I go to get away from God? I can't go anywhere. He's everywhere. In the highest mountain, the deepest valley, doesn't matter. God is there. His presence is everywhere. But his presence is not equally manifested everywhere. There's more of the presence of God. Think about the Jews. His presence was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Now, he was also everywhere else because he's omnipresent, but there was a manifestation of his presence with the tribe of Israel. I think of the Exodus when they were coming out of Egypt, going through the desert. God's presence was a fire by night and a cloud by day. In that spot, his presence was more heavily manifested. Well, when we have the presence of God being manifest so intensely in one place that we are aware of it in the natural realm, where you see a cloud or you see a fire or whatever the case may be. Now the Jews have another term for this. That's the Shekinah glory. And if I get that a little off, let me know. But the Shekinah glory is the manifest presence of God, the visible brightness of his presence. It's tangible, but it is a tangible, visible manifestation of his honor. Because he is honor personified. That's who he is. It is his integrity being manifest outwardly. And I said it last week, but I've said it often. If you've come here much, you've heard me say this more than once. One of the greatest ways God can honor us is with his manifest presence. And that's not just a Bible thing. I want you to think about this for a minute, just in this natural realm. And I tried to think of an example, and this may not be the best one, but think of the President of the United States. And before, I know this is an election year, before things go political, no. Imagine the best president who's ever served the office in your lifetime, your favorite president. And don't say it out loud, there may be different opinions, but that's who I'm thinking. The president who you love this guy, best one to ever serve in your lifetime. I have one in my mind. Okay, you've got one in your mind. Now imagine he is coming to church here this morning. Air Force One is flying in to pick an airport, Willard or Bloomington Normal, I don't know. We'll go Bloomington Normal. Maybe Scott got to welcome him, I don't know. So Air Force One's flying into Bloomington. We have a motorcade bringing the President of the United States right here to Farmer City. Secret Service are surrounding the building, and the President of the United States is in here this morning. Now, if we knew this ahead of time, I wonder if we would act a little differently than just your normal everyday Sunday. I wonder if we wouldn't make sure we got the nice clothes on that morning that's clean with no breakfast on it. And we got our good shoes buffed up a little bit. And we're on good behavior at church and we introduce ourselves and good morning, Mr. President. Very nice to have you here today. And we show him great honor and great respect because we have him in the room with us this morning. We would treat him with great honor. Why? Because as the President of the United States, there are lots of places he could have been this morning. Probably a lot of places he needed to be rather than here. But he chose out of his schedule to come here this morning and honor us with his presence. And we would view it as an honor. Well, that's the President of the United States. How much more when the God of this universe, the creator of this universe, manifests his presence in our midst, how much more is that an honor? He honors us with his presence. See, that's not just a biblical term. We think that way. That's just, it's a fabric of honor. a fabric of respect. So one of the greatest ways God could honor us is by his presence. And it's one of my strongest desires is to see his presence in our lives in greater ways and his presence in our services in ways we've only dreamed of. And didn't Jesus say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself? Didn't he say that? What's that mean, if I be lifted up? Well, in one way, I'm sure that means the cross. But another way that means, like we sang this morning, if I be exalted, if I be lifted up, I will draw them into myself. If we honor him and we exalt him and we lift him up in this place and he honors us with his presence, he'll begin to draw all men to himself, first with us. But think about it. If God starts moving in this place in a higher degree because we honor him in a higher degree, he's going to draw a crowd. It's nothing we did necessarily. People will come just to see. People will get curious. Look at all the revivals that have happened over the years and through all the centuries. People get curious when God's moving. People want to know what's going on when God's manifesting his presence in higher and stronger ways. People come see. A lot of them come out of curiosity. Many of them stay to get saved when they have an experience with God. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into myself. I know my own pastor, the Lord's been speaking to him for many years now and keeps saying again and again and again. He says, people will drive 1,000 miles for a refreshing. Think about that. People drive 1,000 miles for an experience with God, for a manifestation of his presence, for a refreshing. See, people are hungry for that. Not the fake. People are hungry for the genuine. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into myself. And what's a huge factor in that? It's honor. Those who honor me, I will honor. I said this last week too. I'll try not to keep reviewing all of last week. But Reverend Kenneth Hagin, mostly in the later years, before he went home to be with the Lord, he began to say something a lot. And the closer he got to the end of his life, the more he said it. Because he just went home to be with the Lord in 2003. And he saw some direction the nation was going. And he saw some direction the church was going. And he saw some things by the Spirit of what was coming. And he knew some things. And he began to say a lot. He said, if we want to see the greater move of the Spirit of God, we have to learn to reverence him. We have to learn to reverence him. That's something that our culture has lost, and it's something the church has kind of followed along with. We've lost the idea of honor. We've lost the idea of reverence. And you can see it even just in, see it in our clothing, for one. There's lots of examples. It's something I watch. I've been watching clothing trends in this nation, and I've watched casualness has just taken over America. You know, as a preacher, I've got a collection of suits and ties. I've been watching suits and ties forever because for hundreds of years, that was what dressed up meant, was a suit and a tie. And now I've watched in our culture, just in my lifetime, suits are getting harder and harder to find. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible. They're out there. What I don't see much of anymore is stores that make their living just on dressy up clothes. Can I say that right? Dressed up clothes? Nice dresses and suits and ties. There used to be stores I could go to. That's all they had. They had suits, ties, dress shirts. Maybe belts and wallets if you're lucky. And that's all they sold. Those stores aren't around much anymore. Now the stores that are selling suits have a whole lot of other stuff too, because the market's not buying them as much. Our culture is going casual. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you have to have a suit and a tie on to honor God. No. Even a suit and tie is just cultural. And for us, it's a Western culture. You know, there are Eastern cultures that have never embraced a suit and tie. They have a whole different idea of what is nice clothing and what it means to be dressed up and looking sharp. It's all culture. I get that. And what I'm going to say repeatedly this morning, and my biggest point of the day, my thesis for this whole sermon, honor is not just words. And honor is not just suits and ties. Honor is of the heart. Honor is an expression of the heart. And so what if you had someone who wants to come to church? They want to honor God. And in their entire closet, they got 3 pair of jeans and a handful of t-shirts. And they don't have a lot of means to go get more than that. Can they not honor God? Is it just not possible? No, honor's not about the suit and tie. It's in the heart. So what do you do? I get the cleanest pair of pants in there. I get the nicest pair of jeans I own. I make sure they're cleaned. And again, don't have my breakfast on them, because that's me. I don't know about you. But make sure I got the nicest pair and I clean them up. And then I get the nicest t-shirt I've got. And then I come to church looking the best I've got. It's me. This is the best I do. And because it is my best, it's honoring. Because I've taken the time to do my best to come into the presence of God. So it's not about lawish things. It's not legalism. It's not you have to have this type of dress or that type of shirt and tie. It's not that at all. It's you putting your best foot forward. They used to call it wearing your Sunday best. That's not wrong. There should be a difference between what you wear on Sunday morning when you come into the presence of God and what you wear on Saturday when you're mowing the lawn and you're doing yard work. There's a difference. We want to honor Him. But it's of the heart. So it's not legalistic. It's not law. It's just what's in your heart. I put my good shirt on today because I'm going into the house of the Lord. I'm going to go worship my God and Savior today. I'm going to get cleaned up. It's of the heart. It's an expression of what's inside of you. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, we're going to go here more in a minute, but I'll quote this now. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, that's what he's looking for. He's not looking to necessarily, it's not wrong to honor him with your lips, but he's looking deeper than that. God's looking on the inside. What's your heart? Did they have a heart to honor me this morning? Oh, look, they put their best foot forward. They honored me today. And then what's he going to do? Oh, he's going to honor you. Why? Those who honor me, I will honor. So you see that? I heard a story once. I was young, so this goes back a number of years, because I was a teenager when I heard this testimony, and the guy giving the testimony was an adult talking about his childhood. So this was a while ago. But he said growing up, he said, I grew up in a family that we didn't have a lot, but he said we had integrity. He said, I only owned a few pair of jeans, and that's all I had. But he said, Mom made sure that we treated those jeans like they were $1 million. She says, she took my jeans and ironed them just like they were a pair of dress pants. He said, all of my jeans had creases done down the front and the back from her ironing them every time she washed them. He said, my jeans had creases in them. They looked like dress pants. But her attitude was, we may be poor, but we don't act poor. We don't have to act like it. She says, we will honor with what we've got. I never forgot that. See, it's a matter of the heart. It's not legalism. It's an expression of who you are on the inside. You just put your best foot forward. You put on your Sunday best and you honor God. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I want to come at this from another direction. Another place we went last week was Romans chapter 13. I'm just going to read verses 7 and 8. Paul says, render therefore to all their due. And that word due means debt. It means something you owe. It says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear is due, is implied there. Honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, I like these verses out of the English Standard Version, so let me read it to you again. It says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything. Now, see, we talked about this last week. People have kind of a wrong idea when it comes to respect, when it comes to honor. And when we think about us showing respect to someone else, we have this tendency to sit back and say, well, they haven't earned my respect. They don't deserve my respect because my respect has to be earned. and I'll show my respect when they deserve it. That's complete opposite of what we just read. Paul compared owing respect to owing your taxes. How many of you ever felt like the government was owed what you sent them? How many of you ever felt good about paying taxes? I'm so glad Uncle Sam takes however much of my income. It varies from person to person, but I'm so glad. I relate now even more with the self-employed people who have to send it in quarterly, because it's one thing if your paycheck just shows up and it's already missing some. But when you've got to take your hard-earned money and every quarter you got to write a check, United States Treasury, and you've got to send that in, that's a whole nother feeling. That's a whole nother level. And I don't know anyone who's ever been excited about sending their money to Uncle Sam, who's ever felt like paying their taxes. That's a situation where feelings will get you in trouble. You try dealing with the IRS and you see if you can convince them that, well, you know, I don't feel like paying my taxes this year. I don't really think you've earned my taxes. There's a lot of stuff going on in there that you don't deserve my money, and I'm just going to keep it. When you earn my taxes, I'll send them in. Good luck with that. I think we know what might happen in your case. It's not going to play out that way. Paul says that's the way honor and respect is. If you let feelings get involved, you're going to get into trouble. Because feelings will stop you from paying something that he says you owe. There are people that we owe respect to. And it don't matter how I feel. It's a debt that I owe. And if I let feelings get involved, I'm going to get in trouble. Paul says, owe no one anything. If you owe a debt, you need to pay it. If it's taxes, pay them. If it's honor, pay it. If it's respect, pay it. Well, I'll use an example this morning because we're going to go to Matthew here eventually, and it's the one Jesus uses, so I'll just use that illustration for the rest of the message. It's this one. Both Old and Testament tell us, honor your father and mother. That's in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the ten. It made the top ten list. God had top ten list. That was not original with David Letterman. But anyway, New Testament, Old Testament alike, honor your father and mother. All of us have been in situations where our mom or our dad did something that was hard to honor, that was hard to respect, and it made that challenging. Yet what does he say here? Honor them. There's not a lot of exceptions there. He just says, honor your father and your mother. Well, here's where people miss it, and I'll show you this in a minute, but let me introduce it. When you fail to honor a place, then you fail to honor the person who put them in that place. Now, when it comes to mom and dad, God is the one who gave you your mom and your dad. He says he knew you before you were even born. Before your parents ever got together, God knew you. And he was looking through time and saw, I'm going to place you in this family with this mom and dad. You know, you could have been born to different parents. You could have been born in a different nation. You could have been born somewhere other than America. Like, obviously, Neil and Danette were here recently. You could have been born in Niger. You could have been growing up over there. You could have been born a couple hundred years ago, before smartphones and computers, before TV, before we learned about electricity. You could be farming with oxes and stuff, you know. Was there your grandpa who said, who came home from World War II and said, I had no intention of being a farmer, but they just came out with tractors, so he decided he'd go with it. Otherwise, he was like, I ain't doing that. I'm going to do something else for a living. That was Grandpa Lowell who said that. You could have been born a couple hundred years ago and been farming a whole different way. God saw through time and placed you where you are. For you to dishonor the place of mother and father is to dishonor the one who put them there. Let me show you the verse. It's several times in the Gospels. I'm going to zoom in on just one because it cuts right to the chase. And that's in John 5, verse 23. Jesus said in John 5:23 that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There were a lot of guys when Jesus walked the earth who did not honor him. A lot of church leadership who did not honor him. They said, "We serve God of our father Abraham. We don't know who you are." And they rejected Jesus. In reality, by rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting God. That's the principle here. It's also in 1 John. When you reject someone in a position, you reject the one who put them in that position. See, honor and delegated authority go together quite nicely. They come from the same stuff. So God says we owe our mother and our father a debt of honor. I want to build on this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." Do what? Did you know, under the old covenant, the law of Moses, if a son or daughter got all up in their mom or dad's face and started cursing them and cussing out mommy or cussing out daddy, you know what the punishment was for that? They died. That child was put to death by capital punishment. And here's the really fun part. It was righteous, both legally and morally. It was the right thing to do. Now, in our culture today, good luck. You'd have a heyday with that. And let me say, I'm not saying we need to go back to that. I'm not saying my kids disrespect me, I'm done with them. No, I'm not going to that. But here's the point I want to make, and a lot of this in the old covenant. Our covenant has changed. We are a New Testament church, not an Old Testament church. We operate under the new covenant with our Father God, not the old covenant. Our covenants have changed, but God has not. He said, "I am the Lord your God. I change not." God has not changed, and his ideas of right and wrong have not changed. That however many thousands of years ago under the law of Moses, it was wrong to curse your father and mother. It was disrespectful. And the punishment was death. It's still that wrong today in the eyes of God. He has not changed. Now, we've changed. It shows how far we've moved away from God's idea of honor, God's idea of respect. Now, on the plus side, we now live under the age of grace and mercy. God's not seeing those things because when Jesus paid the price on the cross, he died for everybody's sins, not just us, not just the Christian. He died for the sins of the whole world. That's a whole nother message, but that's what the gospel is. The price has already been paid. Jesus will never have to die a second time. It's already done. And when God looks at the earth, he's looking through those eyes. He knows the price has already been paid. That's the thing. There will be a lot of people who go to hell at the end of their life, but not because of the sins. Not because they lived a horrible life or did all those bad things. Those bad things are all under the blood. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. They're going to go to hell because they reject Jesus. They have to receive what he did for them. That's the only thing they're guilty of, is not receiving Jesus. So, it's still wrong to curse mother and father. God said, honor them. Now, we live under an age of grace. Thank God. Thank Jesus for what he did on the cross. But right and wrong haven't changed. You know, in that Ten Commandments, when you get to that commandment, it says, honor your father and mother. You know what's not in there? There is more into that verse. There's promise so that you'll have long life in the earth. It'll go well with you. There's promise on that. You know what's not in there? Any exceptions. There's no clauses in there for what we do when our mom or dad do really stupid stuff. when they do things that are dishonorable and disrespectful, when they don't live up to their end of the deal. There's no verbiage in there that lets us off the hook. On the son and daughter end, sometimes that's hard, because sometimes mom and dad do dumb stuff, and we still have to honor. Now, living on the other side of that, I'm kind of glad that's there, because I don't know about you, but I've done some dumb stuff in raising my kids. And there's been times when I've gone back and I go, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? So there's always two sides to every issue, and now I've lived on both sides of it. But what's never changed is what's right and wrong. What's never changed is this sense of honor. And as far as God's concerned, if you curse mom or you curse dad, as far as God's concerned, you've cursed him, because he's the one who gave them to you. That's how he views it. He takes it very seriously. Your honor for God, or your lack of honor for God, is revealed in how you deal with people. This is just one example. There are many. Some people think, no, I treat God different. That's what the Pharisees thought. I'm going to treat Jesus any way I want to, but that's different. I honor God. No, you don't. How we honor God is revealed in how we treat people. Let's go back to Matthew 15. Let's read the rest of this. Let's not stop with the put him to death part. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. A couple of observations before we move past this. Jesus just compared honoring your father and your mother to material things, to financial things. And I said this last week, if you start studying honor all through Scripture, this is going to come up again and again and again. And I'm not preaching that side of it this morning. But honor and money are connected. And it's easy to explain why. Because it has to do with what you find valuable. What's precious to you? Is God precious to you? Or are other things more precious to you? What's valuable to you? What's important to you? If you want to know what is really, truly important to someone, there's really only one place you have to look. Their checkbook. Their bank statement. Their cash flow. That will tell what's really important to someone, where their money goes. And Scripture talks about it from cover to cover. If God is truly the most important thing to you, the most precious thing to you, it's going to show up in your finances, because that's what's valuable to you. So he did this. He connected it to offerings right off the bat. He says, God says, honor your father and mother. But here's what you've done. You've done away with one of the offerings that the Jews were told to keep. What's going on here? In another gospel, they use the word korban. And that's a Greek word, korbanos. And long story short, what's going on is, under the old covenant, they had an obligation to financially, materially, take care of their parents. Probably in the older years, but it doesn't say that, so I shouldn't assume that. We're so used to mom and dad taking care of us as long as possible. The Scripture says it should turn the other way, where we take care of them. Well, what the Jews had done then was they'd come up with this idea that if I take my finances and I dedicate them to the Lord, if I commit them to God, if I make a vow that my finances belong to the Lord, then that frees me of the obligation to do anything for my parents. I don't have to give them any of my money because it's all been vowed to God. And that's what they were doing. That was the common practice of that day when Jesus came around. If you read this out of the New Living Translation, it really kind of brings that out. I'll read it quickly. For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sakes of your own traditions. And then what did Jesus say? Hypocrites! What's a hypocrite? Someone whose words or actions don't line up with what's in their heart. They're fake. That's a hypocrite. And that's what was going on. That's what he called him. He said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" What he said, their hearts didn't line up with what was coming out of their mouth. So their honor was fake. I really am about done. I'm going to wrap this up shortly. But I want to give you another example, just quickly. Matthew chapter 22. We have another example of Pharisees coming to Jesus. In Matthew 22, verse 15, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." They were going to try and trap Jesus. "And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites?'" He's on it again. The words coming out of their mouth don't match what's inside their heart. Their words are honoring. Their words are flattering. Did you hear what they said? They said, "Teacher." In the King James, that's translated "master." I think some use "rabbi." It's like saying "Lord." Well, he's anything but that to them. But they're using the words, "Teacher, we know that you are true. You teach the way of God in truth. You don't care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Well, that's kind of King James's. Let me bring out a different translation. It says, "You are impartial. You don't play favorites. You're not a respecter of persons." See, the words all sound good, but they don't mean it on the inside. It's not coming out of their heart. And so it's all empty. And in words that sound like they should be honor are actually dishonor. They're approaching him with empty words. So I want to leave you with the same thought I opened with. True honor is of the heart. It's about what you value. It's about what is precious to you, what is important to you. When God really is the most important thing in your life, the most important person in your life, it shows. It's going to come out your words. Why? What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When your heart really does become full to the point of abundance of just respect and honor and adoration for God, it's going to come out your mouth. Probably when you least expect it. On accident. Didn't mean to say that, it just came out. Why? It's in you in abundance. When God and His things are really the most important thing to you, it's going to show in your actions. It's going to show in your checkbook. Why? Because it's important to you. It's going to show in how you treat people. Like today, how you treat mom and dad. You may not always be able to respect everything they do, but you will choose to honor and respect the place they hold. No matter how good or bad of a dad they may have been, they're still your dad. And they're the one God gave you. And we do the best we can to honor them and to respect them. It's more in more situations than that, it's how you deal with people. Many times honor is seen in what you choose to say to someone. Sometimes honor is seen in what you choose not to say to someone. Honor is seen in what you choose to esteem, what you choose to praise, What you value on the outside reveals who you are on the inside. Amen. Your heart will always give you away, because true honor is of the heart. Amen. Stand to your feet. We're done early today. Oh, all the Sunday school teachers now, they get so frustrated with me. Well, we're done early today. That's okay. If things go well, next week we're going to get into the Old Testament. I really, 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 really want to go look at King David. If you want to learn about honor, go look at King David. He was a man who knew honor, who understood honor. He lived it. And I really want to go look at some examples of honor in the life of David. So that's my goal. We'll see what happens 7 days from now. Let me pray.